We're going to have our Bible reading now, and Jan Hall is going to come and read for us from Psalm 13. Psalm 13.
Psalm 13 can be found on page 548 of the Church Bible. How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death, and my enemy will say, I have overcome him. And my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me.
Thanks, Jan. Well, keep open Psalm 13 this morning. I'm going to be looking at that in the next few moments. Well, it's been a joy this week to pray as a church family. And especially, if you were here Friday evening, it was a really special time as we gathered together for the big pray and poured out our hearts to God. A sense of God's presence, a real buzz, and it was a great time together. And on the back of this week, and who knows how God's going to answer prayer in the year ahead. We believe God answers prayer. But at the end of a week of prayer and fasting, what do we do when we've prayed? God is a God who hears prayer and who answers prayer in remarkable ways, in mighty ways. But what do we do when God doesn't answer our prayers? When heaven seems silent? One of the questions that came out in our recent Christianity Explored course was just this. Why doesn't God always answer prayer? And for many people, in fact, for most of us, this is far more than an interesting question. Behind it are deeply personal longings, prolonged suffering, bereavement, unrealized dreams, painful relationships. I mean, there are wonderful times when we encounter God. He breaks into our lives with power and answers prayer, and our trust grows as the garden of our faith is watered. But then there can be seasons where it feels like chaos just hurtles into our lives, into our world, and we're left shattered. Or there's a persistent darkness that descends on our spirit. Or a parched wind, we hardly understand, blows across our spiritual landscape, leaving our souls dry. And we cry out to God in confused anguish. And God just seems silent. Seems absent. Often God seems absent, distant, silent due to our lack of faith or because of sin in our lives. But then there are times in the life of every Christian when even though you're walking by faith and there's no willful sin in your life, God seems far away. You pray, God doesn't seem to answer. You read the Bible. Feels like God's not speaking. You seek God, but it seems like he's hiding. Well, be encouraged this morning. You are in good company. King David of Israel was described by God as a man after my own heart. That is an extraordinary description for God to give anyone. A man after my own heart. And yet, David had this experience of feeling God's absence. He describes it here in Psalm 13. It feels like God's taken an extended holiday. I wonder if you noticed as Jan was reading, the psalm falls into three sections of two verses each. First of all, there's the problem in verses 1 and 2. Then there's the prayer in verses 3 and 4. And then there's praise in verses 5 and 6. And verse 1 and 2 starts in this raging storm of David's inner turmoil at the problem of heaven's apparent silence. But as the psalm progresses, verse 3 and 4, we emerge from the storm into the choppy seas of struggling, earnest prayer. But these, in turn, in verse 5 and 6, lead to the calm millpond waters of the haven of praise and rest in God's love. The psalm shows us how to face the problem of unanswered prayer and go on praying in a way that leads us to trust in God's unfailing love. Here's how to, if you like, jump in the boat with David, head out of the raging storm of heaven's apparent silence through prayer to the calm waters of praise and trust in God's love. So let's look at those three sections of the psalm. First of all, the problem. The problem when heaven seems silent. Verses 1 and 2. When heaven seems silent. Here's our problem. Verse 1. How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? And it's a haunting cry. It's there four times. How long? How long? How long? How long? In verse 1, David feels that God has forever forgotten him and that God has hidden his face from him. Face to face, that is the posture of lovers. So this is deeply personal. David feels that God's love is hidden from him. Verse 2 is a glimpse into his inner turmoil, wrestling with his thoughts day after day, sorrow of heart. His mind is on overdrive, trying to figure out this problem, this difficulty, but his ideas fail and just add to sorrow to sorrow. David has gone from hope to despair so many times. It's like an emotional roller coaster. And the end of verse 2 gives us the reason for him feeling that heaven is silent. How long will my enemy triumph over me? His enemies seem to have the upper hand. Now, we can't be sure when David wrote this psalm. He'd been anointed king by the prophet Samuel when he was a teenager. But Saul was king and tried to assassinate him. And maybe he wrote the psalm around that time or a bit later. Maybe it was when he was hiding in the caves in the wilderness of Judah. The hours, the days, the weeks, the months just dragged on as he waited for God to act. He lived with a price on his head. Did God know what was happening? Had God forgotten about David? It felt like it. You know, all of God's people, all of his saints, if allowed to live long enough, are led into the lonely, disorientating, weary wilderness. And whilst there, we lament. Maybe that's you this morning. Everyone's cheery around, but actually in your heart, there's lament. As earnest prayer to resist temptation, or battling doubts, or for health, or family, or love, or reconciliation, or marriage, or children, or freedom, or some other dream seem to fall on deaf ears. It seems heaven is silent, that God is absent. You know, when you feel and when you start to believe that God is absent, remember this. It's a bit like believing in a flat earth. Let's just think this through. So from where I stand, it may look like God is absent. But if you only trust in what you can see, well, the world does look flat, doesn't it, from our perspective, thankfully. There's no kind of end to the world that you fall off. It looks flat. That is our experience of it. The only reason you know the world is round is because of scientific discoveries and pictures from space. What we experience as God's absence or distance or silence is how we perceive things. It's how at some point it looks, how it feels, but it isn't how it is. In the same way that we experience this world as flat, when actually we're walking on a huge spinning ball. So we can experience God as absent or distant, when in fact, in him we live and move and have our being. In reality, God wasn't absent. God wasn't silent. He wasn't indifferent at all towards David. It's just how it felt to him at the time. Maybe that is exactly how you feel today. For believers, God's absence is only imagined or perceived absence because for God's son Jesus, it was a reality. Great King David's greater son Jesus would one day cry out from the cross when the enemy seemed to have triumphed. My God, why have you forsaken me? And Jesus was quoting King David's words in Psalm 22, but they're very similar to King David's words in Psalm 13, verse 1. How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? And it is Jesus' forsakenness at the cross for his people that means that whilst you may feel forsaken by God, if you're a Christian, in fact, you are never and can never be forsaken by God. No more than the world looks flat to us, but is in fact round. Well, how does David emerge out of this raging storm of the problem of heaven's apparent silence? We've had the problem when heaven seems silent. Let's move on. He prays. So the second point here, pray. Seek God's glory. Seek God's glory. Look at verse 3 and 4. David prays, look on me and answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. And my enemy will say, I've overcome him. And my foes will rejoice when I fall. So when God seemed distant, David called on him to answer him. So many turn away from God because prayers are unanswered. And God is blamed for suffering, for disappointment. Too often we fail to mature as believers or miss out on God using us in mighty ways. Because when God seems distant, rather than calling out to him again and again and finding that he is in fact the faithful one, so unchanging, we turn to the world, to our own resources, to self-help methods to fix our problems that may have some value in God's goodness. But they won't lead us down a path to experience God's life-transforming faithful love. Instead of turning from God, David turned to him. Look in verse 3. Dim eyes in verse 3. They were a sign that the vital powers were failing, that death was approaching. Bright eyes, well, they were a sign of life. So David calls out to God to enlighten his eyes in verse 3. In other words, to bring him from the brink of death back to life again. He was at the end of himself. And I think there's a clue here. I love the children's response this morning to why, you know, prayer and how God answers prayer. I think there's a clue here as to why heaven often appears silent to us and prayers go unanswered. Why is it that it can seem God is playing hard to get? Or like he's just sitting there looking at us while we cry out for help? Well, it's because he typically has to bring us to the end of ourselves so that we learn to seek him and trust him alone. I came across some questions this week, I think, that helpfully point us in the right direction on this. I hope you find them helpful. Why is it that absence makes the heart grow fonder, but familiarity breeds contempt? Why is water so much more refreshing when we're really thirsty? Why am I almost never satisfied with what I have, but always longing for more? Why can the thought of being denied a desire for marriage or children or freedom or some other dream create in us a desperation we previously didn't have? Why is the pursuit of earthly achievement often more enjoyable than the achievement itself? Why do deprivation, adversity, scarcity, and suffering often produce the best character qualities in us, whilst prosperity, ease, and abundance often produce the worst? There's some big questions in there. But I don't know if you can see the pattern. Where deprivation draws out desire, where absence heightens desire, and the higher the desire, then the greater the satisfaction and the joy will be. You see God's good design? So Jesus says, blessed are those, well, here's a surprise, who mourn. That's not what you'd expect, is it? Why is that? Well, because they'll be comforted. It's the mourning that will know the joy of comfort. Or Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, because they will be filled. It's the hungry, it's the thirsty who know deep satisfaction. And Jesus says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. It is longing that makes us ask. It is emptiness that makes us seek. It is silence that makes us knock at the door of God's mercy. So God's silence is how it feels. It is not how it is. God's silence is how it feels, but it is not how it is. God seems distant to bring us to the end of ourselves so that we learn to seek him and trust him alone, and to find the blessing and the joy of his unfailing love, and all for his glory. We need to take a closer look at verse 4, David's concern. Just read it again. My enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. And it's really important here to see that David is not just praying for deliverance so he could escape his problems and be happy. His fear was that the enemy would rejoice. Now that is significant, because David was God's king. And if he died at the hands of his enemies, it wouldn't just make him look bad, but it would make God look bad. God's king would make God look bad as he's defeated. God's honor was tied up with David's deliverance. And it is exactly the same with Jesus Christ. You see, death, the cross, could never be the final word. Just couldn't. It is impossible for death to beat God. He wouldn't be God. God's honor would be crushed. The enemy would have overcome him and rejoiced at his fall. But instead, resurrection morning, verse 3, God gave light to Jesus' eyes as he woke from the sleep of death forever and ever and ever. And God's glorious eternal kingdom has been established in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, understanding this, is that this is about God's glory, will shape and give context to our praying. If you're a Christian here this morning, then the honor of our God is at stake in your life. Fail him at home, at work, in our church, at leisure, and the enemy will rejoice. Satan is trying to drag the name of our Savior through the mud by getting us to forsake the Lord and fall into sin, to turn away from and not towards God when heaven seems silent. So an awareness of both God and the enemy, well, that is at the heart of persisting in prayer and seeking God's glory in prayer. We need to keep God and his honor and his eternal victory through Christ, through his death and resurrection, before us at all times. And pray for and seek his glory in all things, not ours. And this will enable us to see most clearly that no matter what our circumstances, what our feelings are, heaven is not silent. It's really not. Heaven may not answer our prayers, but heaven often changes our prayers as we pour out our hearts to God and our hearts begin to beat more in tune with the heart of heaven. So as we pray to resist temptation, or battling doubts, or for health and family and love and reconciliation, marriage and children and freedom, or some other dream. Well, those prayers get filled with a desire for God to be glorified in those things, no matter how he answers. So our prayers change, and this can be so, so painful for us. But our hearts, our prayers change. From my kingdom come, on earth give me heaven, to your kingdom come, on earth as it is in heaven. This I think takes a lifetime to filter through. But we do live now in the age, the Bible says this, I think, in the age of anticipation, rather than gratification. And we struggle with this because it is so counter to our culture that it is about instant gratification. And the danger is that we too pursue that. But if we're going to journey out of the inner turmoil of the raging storm of unanswered prayer, where heaven's appears to be silent, and through the choppy seas of struggling earnest prayer to calmer waters of being able to praise God and see his love, well, it will be because we have learnt to anticipate God himself and rest in God's love. Look at verses 5 and 6. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. This is our last point this morning. So we move from prayer to praise, of trust in God's love. Trust God's love. In verse 5, David is intentional here about where his trust would lie. It doesn't just happen automatically. But I trust, at the start of verse 5, it is an emphatic, as for me, this is what I'm going to do. Now, remember, David has not yet been delivered. And yet he trusts in the unfailing love of God. And a calm assurance comes over him. We need to see that this transformation, it doesn't just happen by chance. David made a deliberate choice to rely on God's faithful love. So he chose to interpret his circumstances by God's love, rather than to interpret God's love by his circumstances. Let me say that again. He chose to interpret his circumstances by God's love, rather than to interpret God's love by his circumstances. So he didn't measure God's love on how well his life was going materially. He chose to rejoice in God's salvation and sing God's praise. He chose to see the Lord's goodness to him. Do you know it's easy to say this? And you might think to me, you know, Pete, your life looks fine from the outside to me, but you don't know what I'm going through. I think my comeback to that is that won't always be. And I'll go through times when I struggle to get this. I need you to help me see them. And we need each other to help each other see this. The goodness of God in our affliction. We need to gently help each other see where God is at in our unanswered prayer. Verse 6, it is choosing to say, God has been good to me. It's like choosing to say, the earth is round, because you know that's true, rather than the earth is flat, because that's what you can see. And in verse 6, it's choosing to say, God has been good to me, because you know that is true. Jesus' death on the cross shouts that loud and clear. Rather than saying, heaven is silent, God is absent. Because that is how it feels. This is about living on well-founded faith, not superficial sight. And just notice that David, by faith, counts God's future deliverance as past and says in verse 6, I will sing of the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. It's not that his circumstances have changed at this point. From the start of the psalm, when he felt confused and depressed and forsaken by God. If life as a fugitive is the context of this psalm, then David was still hiding in caves. Saul is still on the throne with wanting to kill him. What changed was David's focus. From focusing on himself and his problems, David shifted his thoughts to God's loyal love and his salvation. And that shift in focus moved him from confusion and depression to joy and to praise. The famous preacher Charles Spurgeon, he was once walking through the countryside with a friend, and they noticed on a barn there was a weather vane up high. And on the top of the weather vane were the words, God is love. And Spurgeon remarked this was totally an inappropriate place for such a message, because weather vanes are changeable and God's love is constant. And Spurgeon's friend disagreed. He said, you misunderstand the meaning. The weather vane is stating the truth that no matter which way the wind blows, God is love. When heaven seems silent, God seems distant, well then join David. And deliberately, intentionally, trust in the unfailing love of God, however the wind of circumstances are blowing. You can count on it. Even when your circumstances seem contrary and prayers go unanswered, trust Him. He has faithful, He has loving, purposes to shape you, to mature you. Trust him to develop godly character that can be used mightily for him. Trust him to give you a heart for his glory, not yours. Trust him to wean you from seeking heaven on earth, that you might find your joy in him and grow your trust in his faithful love. It takes months, years, and a lifetime. But God's patient, like us. We want things done now. If you're distant from God this morning as well, I need to just end on this. If you're distant from God this morning, that's how you feel, because of known sin in your life, or because you're not yet a Christian, or because you've backslidden, do you know the answer here is the same? Call out to him. Put your trust in his unfailing love this morning. His love is supremely shown in the cross of Christ, where he died as your substitute, taking the penalty you deserved. Turn from that sin. Turn from that life that's been away from God. Turn from your backsliding and trust in and rejoice in his salvation. He invites you today. And sing his praise, and you'll find that he is good to you. We are going to sing about the Father's love for us in a moment. Why don't we pause for thought and for prayer in private before we do that? How do we respond? Are you in that storm, that raging storm of the problem, of heaven seeming silent? Maybe you're wrestling in prayer, seeking God's glory. Maybe you're praising God this morning. Praise God for that. Well, let's just in the quiet, let's spend a moment before we sing.